If you didn't guess by now, that is the title of the message today. Mary, did you know? This month, we are talking about a not-so-cookie-cutter Christmas. And so we're not just diving into the details of the Christmas story, but we're looking at the lives of the characters to kind of help us really see more than just what we see in those little nativity scenes, those little figurine setups that we put out on display, more of what actually happened during the Christmas story. This week, I have a question for you. Have you ever gone through a period of time in your spiritual journey where you have felt like God was just absent, that he was gone? You felt close to him one minute, and then all of a sudden life happens, and when you need him most, he seems so far away. And when you pray, it feels like your prayers are hitting some invisible ceiling, a ceiling of air, and that nothing is getting through. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know how Christians are supposed to live, but your connection with God seems now in this moment such a distant memory. And you get to the point where you don't even know why you bother keeping the faith, because honestly, it feels harder to stay faithful to God in those moments than to live with the consequences of choosing to live for yourself. But when you do remain faithful, even though you feel like God is so distant, it can make you feel frustrated with God. It can make you get mad at God. And in that frustration, you can become somewhat bitter against God, and you start to look around at other people's lives and starting to see why maybe they have it so well and you're struggling so much. You start to notice others in their faith life, and your faith life becomes this game of comparison. And when this happens, and you start looking at others, and you see those that maybe aren't as living as well as you, you begin to thrive a little bit when you feel elevated spiritually. Because all you have to hold on to in those moments is your agreement with God that if you do what's right, then he might not get mad at you. And so we start comparing ourselves to others and get a little sense of self-righteousness. And when we see how we've become more faithful in the way we live compared to others, that frame of mind, that kind of season can also make us replace our passion for living a faith journey, for living for God and for Christ. It can replace our passion with cynicism and pessimism. And we know God in those moments, though he seems so far away, we know he can do marvelous things at any time if he wanted to. God just has to say the word and miracles can happen, that he could change your situation. But deep down, we stop believing that he will. And so our obedience to God changes from passion-driven to obligation-driven. And we obey the scriptures. We obey what we know God wants from us out of a sense of guilt or fear of judgment. And this is what was happening in the spiritual climate in the nation of Israel. The religious leaders at the time that Christ was born and come on the scene, the religious leaders led with a dominating form of leadership. They began elevating themselves up because of all the rules that they kept, and they flaunted their self-righteousness, all the while reminding everyone else how bad they were and how sinful they were. And the people of God, the nation of Israel, they were desperate to hear from God, but year after year after year, when they went to the temple to offer their sacrifices, they left disappointed and disillusioned. Because at this time in history, it had been over 400 years since God had spoken through any prophet. Israel had begun to kind of depart the faith. They were oppressing those who were in need, and their overall culture really began to mirror what America is like right now, where everyone wants to kind of feel spiritual by going to church, but their lives reveal that they're only out for themselves, that they want an excuse for how that they live, so they go to church to make all their other decisions not seem so bad. In the nation of Israel, everyone seemed to be doing what was right in their own eyes, and they had this form of religiosity, this form of religion, but for many, it was a cultural tradition and not a true faith. And so God's presence, 400 years before, had departed from the temple, and the house of God went dark and cold. But before God left the nation of Israel, before he left them alone, before he went silent, he leaves a final instruction through one of his prophets. And that was for Israel to remain faithful to the laws of Moses. And then he gives a promise. that there would be coming one who would set all things right. Last week we talked about the prophecies of the Messiah and how he would come and make all things new. And God is reiterating this prophecy through this prophet. But before this one who would come, this Messiah, the anointed one would come, before he would arrive on the scene, there would be a prophet who would come to prepare his way. And we saw last week how God precisely revealed the timing and location and lineage of the Messiah, and that according to history, it would have taken 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem after it had been destroyed that this Messiah would arrive. And now 400 of those years would be in silence as God prepared the people for the revealing of this promise. And this promise is found in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, in the last chapter of Malachi, in the last verses of Malachi. And here's what the prophet records. He says, "Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations I gave him on Mount Sinai for all of Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." So the last words of the Old Testament, the last words of God to the nation of Israel, the last time he would speak through any prophet, is his command to be faithful and wait for the Messiah and his prophet. Similar to where we find ourselves now as Christians. 2,000 years ago, Jesus left and he gave us instructions. And he gave us this call to be faithful and to wait for his coming, much like the nation of Israel, except for us, it's been 2,000 years, and for Israel, it was only 400. And a side note, as we've talked about this prophecy of the prophet who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children again to the fathers, it's imperative that we pause for a second and see the truth in this passage of Scripture, because it's so easy to skip over. Malachi talks about this prophet and what he would do. And this is the mark, what I believe, one of the marks of a true man. It's having the desire and the character to be a godly father, not just a spiritual sperm donor. And this is so true in our culture. Because historically, and through studies of sociology and the study of just human nature, you can see that a nation not only is departing from the design that God embedded within the fabric of creation, when fathers begin turning away from the role that God intended them to assume for the flourishing of humankind in the family. And when this happens, societies begin to crumble, crime goes up, drug abuse goes up, poverty goes up, identity issues go up when men don't take on the role for which they were designed. Everything trickles down from the father. So much so that the Bible records that even our first father, Adam, that we had this sinful nature because of his decisions, that now sin is passed to all mankind because of the actions of the very first father. And we live in a country, we live in a state, no, we live in a city that is desperate for men to lead in rebuilding the family, not just in going to church, but to lead out in front as the pastors of their own homes, where moms or their wives aren't dragging them to church, where mom isn't the one that leads in prayer in the home, where mom isn't the one who teaches the kids the Bible, where mom isn't the one that leads on discipline, where mom isn't the one that leads in giving, where mom isn't the one that leads in serving, where mom isn't the one showing their kids what commitment and faithfulness looks like. This is the role of fathers, where sons grow up to know what it is to be a godly husband and daughters know what to look for in a godly spouse. Men, we live in a time where we are desperate for men's hearts to turn towards their children. And so in kind, our children can be turned back to their fathers. For we are losing generations after generations coming after us who are departing from the faith in record number because their faith is not real to them. And honestly, why would it be when it's not real to dad? Why would their faith mean anything to them? Why should it be real when it's not real to their father? And this was the culture and the barometer of society in Israel. Israel was desperate for a culture change. They were desperate. And so God's last words to Israel was to prepare yourself for the coming of this prophet who would prepare the way of the Lord, who would turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the children back to honor their fathers. And then God departs, and Israel is left alone, and God is silent for over 400 years. That's a long time. And this brings us to our story. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to invite you to turn there. The words will also be on the screen. We do use the New Living Translation, and so if you have a different reading, then it might be a little different. But this will be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verses 5, reading through number 23. And here it records that when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. That means they basically rolled dice to see whose turn it was. And it's a great way to choose things, I think. Verse 10, while incense was being burned, and a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized from his gestures, his silence, that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. So here is Zechariah. Before we even get to the Christmas story, we have to start here with Zechariah, the father of this prophet who would come that would prepare the way for Jesus to be on the scene. And so Zechariah, he's a priest, and he's going through the motions. He's serving because someone rolled his number when they rolled dice. It was his turn to serve in the temple and burn incense. And the burning of incense biblically symbolizes the prayers of the people rising to the Lord. He loved God because he was careful to observe all that God had commanded him. But even as I read this passage of scripture, I can kind of feel this tension. I can kind of feel this reluctance. Like, what good is it? What good is it to even burn this incense, to send the prayers of the people up to God when God hasn't spoken in 400 years? I can probably hear in his mind the question, like, maybe there isn't even a God. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe Moses made all this stuff up for a means of control. Or, if there is a God, maybe he just doesn't care. And I can hear this going on inside him, even though he wants to love God and he wants to do his best. At times when we feel like God is so distant, we can have this disconnection and this pessimism and the cynicism that creeps in. And I can just see him show up to the temple that day and think, man, I just want to get this religious duty over with so I can get back to my life. And we experience this in our own lives. Maybe some of you are like that even coming here today. You probably feel like the preacher should just land the plane already so you can get to the lunch line, and because Lucky's fills up fast and sometimes you have to wait a long time, and so you're ready just to get out there. See, when we feel distant from God, these things that we do week in and week out don't mean as much to us. Life becomes to seem redundant and hopeless, and it's easy to become unattached. It's easy to be in a place that makes it difficult to worship with our whole heart because you've lost that sense of awe and wonder like you had when you seemed so close, when God felt so near. And you would think when this angel appeared that as fearsome and as terrifying as an event like that would be, think about it, you go into this dark room that's candlelit, and all of a sudden, boom! There's this angel glowing bright, and he's speaking to you. I mean, that would freak me out. I mean, I don't know if you guys, are tracking with me, but I would probably need to change my drawers, That's probably how I would be, and maybe that's why they wore dresses back then, whenever they served in the temple. It's just a quick fix. I don't know. But that would, totally freak me out. But Zechariah, though he's afraid, he responds differently. I would have been like, okay, that's what God said. Yeah, let's go do this. But Zechariah doesn't respond this way. And I think it's because we detach reality from these characters so much. And I think if we were to look at this man in a real life perspective, you can hear this skepticism in his voice. And to me, it's no surprise that when the angel shows up, he has this kind of response. Zechariah says in Luke 1:18, he says, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." How can I be sure that God will do what he said he's going to do? How can I believe you? How can I believe you, Pastor? You say all this good stuff, and you make it sound like just believing is going to make my life just what I want it to be. How can I believe you? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I haven't heard from God, and I don't know how long. How do I know God is going to keep his promises? Zechariah says, "My wife has been childless all this time. Now she's too old to bear children. Our time has come and gone. How do I know that you will provide for my needs if I step out in faith? How do I know that if I start giving to you first, God, that you're going to provide my needs? I can't even pay my bills right now. How do I know that you're going to come through if I am obedient? How do I know that you're going to bless me if I stand up for truth at my job when my position has already been threatened because of what I believe? How do I know that my spouse isn't going to leave me if I tell her the truth about the person I really am and have been in an effort to begin this process of repentance? How do I know that if I stop sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend in an effort to honor you by giving my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, that you would desire that they're not just going to become uninterested in me and leave me all alone again? God, you've let me endure this disgrace," Zechariah says. "You've let me go through all this hardship. You say you love me, but yet I feel so alone. Where have you been? How can I know? How can I trust? How can I believe what you say?" And even when we read God's word and we see his promises and we see the evidence of him working in other people's lives, because he seems so distant to us, we can't bring ourselves to truly trust him at his word and believe that he's going to do what he said that he's going to do, because we're too afraid of all the unknowns. We know he can do the miraculous, but like Zechariah, we don't think he will. So Gabriel strikes him deaf and mute, gives him a sign so that he could know that God, what God declared, will come to pass. And as the people are waiting outside the temple like they would normally do, they would wait for the priest to come out and declare the word of the Lord. By this point, they were used to anticipating the disappointment. They have had year after year after year of the priests going in and coming out with a failure to encounter the presence of God and a failure of getting a word from him. And so they're used to expecting God not speaking. But this time, they knew something was up when Zechariah took longer than usual and came out and he couldn't speak. They knew that God had finally broken this 400 years of silence. And to me, this is funny. I know we miss this stuff a lot when we read the scripture because we get real churchy when we read the Bible. And what I mean by churchy is we fail to be human and think of human stuff. But you guys might not think this is funny, but I'm going to laugh and you can join me if you'd like to. But here in Luke chapter 1, verse 23, here's what it says. He says, "When Zechariah's week of the service in the temple was over, he returned home." Verse 24, "Soon after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she examined. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Zechariah waited no time to help God out with fulfilling this promise. Right? And I got to hand it to him because this dude was old. Right? He was old. But he wasted no time because he had one thing on his mind. I'm getting a baby. This is what I'm doing. You know, that's just funny to me because he went from, no, God, how can I know, to, well, let's see how many times it's going to take to make this happen. You know, that's just what he was doing. And so he goes, Zechariah didn't believe God at first, but God did this great thing. God blessed Zechariah anyway, even though he didn't believe God. And what this speaks to me is that your blessings aren't really up to you. Your blessings, the things that God does in your life, aren't really up to you. Because God will bless us many times even though we don't deserve it. God will bless us many times even if we don't believe he will. Why? Because he's a good daddy. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, it says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." God knows how weak we are. He knows how holy he is and how sinful we are. He knows how perfect he is and how imperfect we are. And he has compassion and love on us. Does he honor faith? Yeah. Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He honors faith. When his people, in spite of fear, step out and take a big risk for faith, God shows up and does amazing things. But sometimes we are blessed just because God is good. And Zechariah wanted to tell everyone about what God had did and said, but he couldn't because of his lack of faith and his inability to trust God. You see, when you don't take God at his word, and you don't just live and believe what he says, it can stifle your ability to enjoy your blessings. I'm going to say that again. When you don't take God at his word and just live and believe what he says, it can stifle your ability to enjoy your blessings. Because when we don't trust God, we create negative situations in our lives that prevent us to just be able to sit and soak in his goodness. You might be single today and you might really want a family really bad. But when you step out of the design that God has built for the family and have children outside of marriage, yes, you love your kids. Yes, you would never trade them from the world. Scripture says that all children are an incredible gift from God, and we believe that. But a single parent situation adds additional barriers and challenges to you being able to just enjoy the blessing of having children. And it creates emotional and social struggles, society tells us, for children later in life. So as if growing up in a normal, I don't know if there are any normal families, but a normal situation was hard enough, doing it outside of what God intended makes it exponentially more difficult to enjoy your blessings. See, not living and believing what God will do, what he says, will stifle your ability to enjoy your blessings. So even though Zechariah was blessed, he was blessed to give birth to the greatest prophet, Jesus says, who's ever lived, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. Zechariah had to struggle in his blessing because of his lack of faith and his unbelieving heart. The story continues in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' And the angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son now and is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." We don't often think about this, but both births of John and Jesus were miraculous. Both of them. Both began with a message from the angel Gabriel, but the reason why Mary is favored and blessed and Zechariah is essentially cursed in his blessing is found in their responses. Zechariah didn't believe God could do it, but Mary didn't know how God would do it. There's a difference. Zechariah didn't believe God could do it, but Mary didn't know how God would do it. You see, your faith will determine your perception about your circumstance. Repeat that after me. Your faith will determine your perception about your circumstance. It will. Zechariah, who was a priest of God, we could call him a professional Christian, right? He got paid to be religious. He didn't believe that God could do what God said. He thought he was too old in age, and his perception was that his situation was too much for God. But Mary, who was a virgin, probably a really young girl, the Bible describes that the marrying age for women is just after she reaches puberty, so she could have been between the ages of 12 and 14. We're talking a young woman. And plus, if you didn't know this, virgin births aren't all that common. I don't know if you know someone that has had a virgin birth, but I know I don't. Have you guys seen that show Pregnant and Didn't Know It? You know, I talk about this a lot because my wife likes all these whacked out shows that give me nightmares. But it's a show where, you know, all of a sudden these women just start having stomach cramps and pain, and they go to the emergency room and they end up with a baby, or they have the baby outside of a hospital somewhere, kind of crazy, and they didn't know they were pregnant. But I guarantee you every one of them knew how they got pregnant. I guarantee that part. They may not have known they were, but they definitely knew how it. Mary was flipped around. Mary was the opposite. She knew she was pregnant, but didn't know how it happened. I mean, it was completely the opposite. And in this climate that Mary was growing up in, being a young girl, a virgin, who was engaged to another man for marriage, becoming pregnant outside of marriage meant adultery, which was a crime punishable by death by stoning. Right, she was in a bad situation socially. She could have lost her life. If Joseph had decided to divorce her and end the contract, she could have been legally taken to the city square and stoned to death for being an adulteress. This situation was a bad deal for Mary. But her faith determined her perception. You see, she never doubted God could do it, which meant that God was also going to take care of her no matter what. God said, "You're going to conceive." She knew that this was going to happen because she believed God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, this is our key verse today. It says, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Do you want to be blessed today? Do you want to be blessed? Then believe God. Then believe him. God wants you and I to have the faith to say yes, even when the promise seems impossible. That's God's heart for his children, that we would have the faith to say yes, even when the promise seems impossible, even when it's been forever since you felt close to God. God wants you and I to trust him at his word and act in our lives to make decisions as if what he said will come to pass. And when you step out in faith and say yes to the impossible, you will find favor with the God Most High, and He will bring blessings in your life. And when those miracles come, you will be able to share the news with others, testifying about God's blessings in your lives. You won't be silent like Zechariah. You won't have any self-inflicted barriers in your way to realize all that God has planned for you, because you will be living according to God's wisdom and not your own. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? No, she didn't. But she knew God had big plans in store, and that whatever happened, the world was never going to be the same again. And so she began to live her life as if all God said was true. And today, you and I live in the wake of her blessings. We've been given access to salvation through faith in her little boy, who grew up to be a man that lived up to his calling and the purpose for which he was born. We need to say yes, even when the promise seems impossible. We need to say yes to giving God His portion, even though we don't think we can make ends meet. We need to say yes to planting that church in that foreign nation, even when you don't know where to begin. We need to say yes to running that ministry that you've been asked to run, even if you think other people would be better suited. You need to say yes to going back to school so that you can work the career that God wants you to work, so you can be in better position for more effective ministry, even though you don't know how you're going to juggle that schedule. You need to say yes to having that baby, even though you and your spouse don't feel you're prepared or ready to be a parent. Whatever the situation is, we need to say yes, even when the promise seems impossible. What if you and I stopped doubting God, and we stopped believing He can't, and we recognized it's only us that can't? Zechariah couldn't do what God did. He and Elizabeth had been trying their entire marriage to have a child. They couldn't do it. But there's good news. We're not called to do what only God can do. We simply have to be faithful. We have to do what He tells us to do. When He leads, we are to follow, believing that everything He says will happen just as He says. Jesus, in Matthew 19:26, says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Everything is possible. And God wants you and I to have the faith to say yes, even when the promise seems impossible. And when we say yes, when we do, lives will be transformed, starting with our own. Let's pray today. So the praise team begins to come forward. Father, as we enter this Christmas season, and for many of us, we just enter the normal routine of getting out the lights and putting up the tree and try to stretch our budget as far as it can go so that we can get presents for everyone in our family and friends and our network, and we can show up to the office party with a gift and not be that guy. God, we get so distracted on the miracle that took place 2,000 years ago when You entered this world to give us hope, to give us a chance. And You lived the life we couldn't live, and You gave Your life and paid the penalty for what we deserved, what we did against You. You paid our debt for us on the cross. You poured out Your blood for us. You took our punishment upon Yourself because You know how weak and how feeble we are. You know how we're just made of dust and we don't have the power within ourselves to do anything worthy of praise, God. But You, knowing who we are, You gave Yourself for us, and You entered this world so that we could have a hope, that we could be forgiven and our lives restored. God, that we could have that miracle power working in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit, where we don't have to feel distant from You anymore, God, but we can know that You live right inside of us, that all we have to do to be connected with You is call out to You, to lift our eyes above our problems and look into the windows of heaven, Scripture says that we can now go boldly to the throne of grace where we will find help in our time of need. God, you are no longer separated from your people, but you are right here in this place. God, help us to be a people who say yes, even when the promise seems impossible. Let us be known as a people of great faith. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. In this moment, some of you here in this room, you might need a mountain moved in your life. You're facing an incredible obstacle. And you need God to do the impossible. But you don't need to pray about it because deep down, you already know that he's spoken to your heart what you need to do. The problem is that you've been like Zechariah. You have doubt. You've become cynical. You don't believe God will do what he's spoken to you. And you have actually created struggles for yourself because of being disobedient. And the reason why God feels distant right now in this moment isn't because he's left, but it's because you've been afraid to say yes, to believe the impossible. And he's been moving forward in your life, waiting for you to catch up and begin living like you believe he's going to do what he said. If that's you here today, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to meet me down here at the front of the stage so that we can pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to remove the doubt, the cynicism, and the fear, and give you a faith and a boldness to walk in obedience, believing for the impossible today. And if there are other things in your life, maybe you're just dealing with some other struggles and that God's been speaking to you about, and you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll be down here to pray with and for you because we believe in the power of unceasing prayer. We believe God answers prayer. And maybe God feels distant today and you want to feel close to him today. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would like someone to tell you how you can begin a relationship with Christ today, that God can be ever near you right now as he washes away your sin. Whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to you now in this moment, when we stand, it's time to respond. And in just a moment,